you, fam. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 12. In this afternoon, we're just going to continue our study in the Gospel of Mark, and we're only going to be looking at three verses this afternoon, Mark 12, verses 35 through 37. As you all know, every Sunday we're focusing on the Gospel of Mark, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and we have been so blessed learning and walking with Jesus in this gospel, and we're just going to continue that this afternoon, and we'll be in Mark 12, and we'll begin in verse 35, and we'll read all the way down to verse 37. And when you have a fam, you can let me know by saying amen. I hope and pray everybody brought their Bibles, and I would always just encourage you to bring your Bibles. And if you need a Bible, if you don't have one, please let us know, and I will get you one ASAP. Because when you come to church, you need your Bibles, amen? Because everything we're going to hear and everything we're going to study, it's going to come from the Bible. That's why we come to church. And so if you need one, please don't hesitate to ask. And it would be an honor for me to give you one. Mark 12. Let's begin in verse 35, and we'll read all the way down to verse 37. And this is what the Word of God says. And as Jesus taught in the temple, he said, "How can the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? David himself and the Holy Spirit declared, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put under your feet your enemies.' David himself calls him Lord, so how is he his son?" And the great throng heard him gladly. Amen. Let's stop right there. This is the Word of God, and all of God's people declares amen, amen, amen. This afternoon, fam, I have titled my message, our study, simply, "Whose Son is the Christ?" Whose Son is the Christ? If you recall from previous studies, we find ourselves in the final week of the earthly ministry of Jesus. And we actually find ourselves on Tuesday of the last week of Jesus' earthly ministry. And we have learned that Tuesday really, other than Friday, Tuesday is the longest day of the week for Jesus. It's a very long, a very difficult, trying day for Jesus. Some have called it a terrible Tuesday because in the final week of Jesus, this day, Tuesday, is a very long week. If you recall, early in the morning, Jesus arrived to the temple in Jerusalem, and he began to teach and he began to preach to the multitudes. But as he began to do that, we learned that the religious leaders were not excited to see Jesus. They were threatened by Jesus. They were threatened by the truth that was coming from his lips. And so immediately we learned that they began to confront Jesus and attack Jesus in the form of questions. They begin to ask Jesus questions, not to learn from him, but really to embarrass him, to discredit him, and ultimately to destroy him. But as we have been learning, trying to trap Jesus is impossible. Jesus is always in control. Jesus is always one step ahead of us. And with perfect knowledge and infinite wisdom and absolute authority, we learn that for every question, Jesus had the perfect answer. And really, one by one, he silences his attackers. And really, the idea there is he's in control. He's in control. He's in perfect control. And really, that theme is going to continue to come up over and over, especially as we approach the cross. The gospel writers want us to understand that Jesus is in control, that what's about to happen is not going to catch Jesus off guard or by surprise, but in full control, willingly, Jesus is going to go offer himself as a sacrifice for our sins. He's doing this on his own will, on his own free will. He's going to the cross and he's going to pay the price because he loves us. That's how much he loves us. Nobody's going to take his life, but he's going to give his life. He's going to offer his life for you and for me because he loves us. He loves you. He wants to save you. He has a plan. He has a purpose. He has good things in store for your life, for your family, for your marriage. And he goes to the cross willingly as a sacrifice to lay down his life for you and for me. And they're attacking him and they're trying to stop him and they're trying to destroy and ruin him. But he's in control. He's always in control. And so we've been studying these attacks in the form of questions. And now as we come to Mark 12, verses 35 through 37, what we find is one final question is asked. But this time, it's not asked by the religious leaders or by the Pharisees or by the Herodians. But what we see is that is asked by Jesus. Now, Jesus has a question for his questioners. Now, Jesus turns the table and he has a question for his attackers. And this question by the Lord is going to be our focus this afternoon. Amen, family? Amen. We're going to be blessed by the word, I promise you. And so let's begin. And really what we're going to see here is a few things in the text that we learn. And let's begin in verse 35. Notice first simply the question by Jesus. The question by Jesus. And would you read Mark 12, verse 35 again with me? If you could just have your Bibles open and just follow along with me, that would make my week. Amen. Because that's what it's all about. It's all about getting you in the Word for you can learn more about the author of the Word. And so this is what verse 35 says. And as Jesus taught in the temple, he said, "How can the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David?" And so the first thing you see there is the question by Jesus. Mark begins the text by telling us that Jesus is in the temple. Remember, it's Tuesday. He's teaching. He's preaching in the temple. And as Jesus is doing that, he has a question. And this is the question: how can the scribes say that the Christ, the Messiah, is the son of David? Now, Mark doesn't tell us, but in Matthew's gospel, he gives us a little more information, a little more detail here. And he actually tells us that Jesus addressed this question to the Pharisees, to the religious leaders of Israel. And really the question he asked them was, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" In other words, Jesus asks the religious leaders what they thought about the nature and the identity of the Messiah. He asked them, whose family line will the Messiah come from? Whose family tree? Who will the Messiah be? Where will he come from? What will he be like? Whose son is the Messiah? And Mark doesn't tell us, but immediately Matthew tells us that the Pharisees responded, the Son of David. The Son of David. Messiah will be the Son of David. And really what we find here in verse 35 is Mark simply summarizes what Matthew records. And Mark tells us that Jesus asked the question, how can the scribes, how can the Pharisees say that the Messiah is the Son of David? Everybody knew the answer to that question. Messiah would be from the line of David, from the family tree of King David. Messiah would be a descendant of David. And really the key verse is the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 7, verse 14. There we find that years ago, God promised King David that from his family line, a descendant would come, and this descendant, God would raise up, and he would reign forever. And God would establish his throne forever and ever. We know it as the Davidic covenant. God made a covenant, God made a promise, a pact with David that one day God was going to raise up one of his descendants, and that descendant would rule and reign forever. And so everyone in Israel knew that promise. They knew about the covenant God made with David. And so immediately when Jesus asks this question, whose son will the Messiah be? Immediately they said, David. Messiah is coming from the line of David. Messiah will be the son of David. Now, let me share this with you, and this is how we're going to pull out the application here. This answer by the Pharisees, this conclusion, was absolutely true and correct. Messiah is the son of David. Jesus did come from the line of David, the tribe of Judah. However, this was the problem. The Pharisees, the religious leaders in Israel, they didn't take it farther than that. And this is what I simply mean. Messiah, according to them, was the son of David. He was a descendant of David, but that's all he was. He wasn't anything more than that. And so the religious leaders, they had the attitude, Messiah is the son of David, but Messiah is not the son of God. Messiah comes from the family of David, but Messiah is not divine. Messiah is not equal with God. Messiah is not the son of God. He's merely a man, son of David. They had that attitude. They had that understanding. Son of David, yes, but not son of God. And so their view of Messiah had some truth in it, but it was only partial truth. It wasn't complete. In other words, they had a low view of Jesus, of Messiah. A low view, a limited view. Their Messiah was too small. Son of David, yes, but not son of God. And this is where we draw our application. In the same way today, many people have a low view of Messiah, a low view of Jesus. And so many, I would say the majority of people in the world would say, Jesus, he's a great teacher, he's a great example. He's a wise man. Jesus, great story, interesting. Some would even say Jesus may be a prophet, but he's not God. He's not Lord. He's not Savior. He's not worthy of my life. I respect him. Every once in a while, you can talk to me about him. I celebrate Christmas, but he's not Lord. Many people have that attitude towards Jesus. Jesus is simply a novelty for them. They respect him. They don't mind celebrating his birthday once a year. They would say he said some neat stuff. He talked about love. But they don't see him as Lord. They don't see him as God Almighty. They don't see him as their creator. And they don't see him as worthy of their lives. They have such a low view of Jesus. And when you have a low view of Jesus, you have a wrong view about Jesus. And when you have a wrong view about Jesus, listen to this, everything else is wrong in your life. Everything else is wrong. Everything else is out of place. If Jesus doesn't have the proper place in your life, sooner or later you're going to realize everything else is out of place. If Jesus is not the center, if Jesus is not the foundation, if Jesus is not Lord, if he's not Son of David, but also Son of God in your life, everything else is going to be affected. You cannot afford to be wrong about Jesus. But like these religious leaders, there's a lot of people wrong about Jesus. Now, the second thing I want you to see here is the reality about Jesus, the reality of his identity. Now look with me verses 36 and 37. Because remember, the Pharisees, they had this mentality, Messiah is the son of David. He comes from the family line of David, but that's all he is. He's not God. He's not fully God. He's not co-equal with God. He's not Lord. He's just simply Son of David. And so look at the response by Jesus and look at what the Lord tells them. David himself in the Holy Spirit declared, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. Look at this, verse 37. David himself calls him Lord. So how is he his son? And let's pause right there. The second thing we now see here is the reality about Jesus. Jesus now breaks it down for us and he tells us exactly who he is. He breaks it down and he tells us exactly who he is. And what he does is he goes to Psalm 110 and he uses the inspired words of David himself to tell us and to tell these religious leaders who exactly he is. And this is what he says. In Psalms 110, verse 1, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and the idea there, this is word of God. This is words that come from the Holy Spirit, inspired by God, David declared this. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. Now that Psalm 110, is known as a messianic psalm. The reason why we refer to it as a messianic psalm is because it's a prophecy about the Messiah who would come. Interestingly, if you study the New Testament, you learn that this psalm, Psalm 110, is the most quoted psalm, and this verse 1, Psalms 110, verse 1, is also the most quoted verse in the New Testament. It's referred to approximately 27 times in the New Testament. So really what Jesus does is he takes them to the greatest psalm and the greatest verse in all of the Old Testament. And really what Psalm 10, 110 is all about, it's all about a conversation that King David hears. King David, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, hears a conversation and he records it. And really, the conversation is among two members of the Godhead, two members of the Trinity. Really, King David hears a conversation that God the Father had with God the Son. And God the Father is speaking to God the Son. And as King David is hearing this conversation amongst the members of the Trinity, he tells us that all of a sudden he heard the Lord say to his Lord, "Sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet." Now, verse 36 in your Bibles, look with me again. In our English translation, it doesn't catch this. It misses it. But in the Hebrew, if you read the verse in Hebrew, which Psalm 110 would have been originally written in, there's actually two different words used for our English word, Lord. And so look with me in verse 36 again. If you would read that in the Hebrew, it literally would say, "Jehovah said to my Adonai." Two different words used there. Jehovah said to my Adonai. And really the idea there, it's two words, two titles used, because these are two different people. One person is addressing another person. Really, God the Father said to God the Son. That's the idea there. Jehovah said to my Lord, to Messiah, to the Son of God, "Sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet." Really, with verse 36, what we're finding here and what we see here is a picture of a coronation. It's a picture of an individual who enters a throne room. And literally as he enters the throne room, the king tells him to sit at his right hand, to sit at the throne next to him. And as a result of that, really they both will now rule, they both will now reign, they both will be sovereigns, kings, equal power, equal authority, equal status, and they will rule the kingdom together. That's the picture there in Psalm 110. Here in verse 36, that's the picture. This psalm, David is looking forward to the coronation of Jesus. After Jesus died and resurrected and ascended into heaven, he literally re-entered heaven. It was as if it was a coronation, exaltation. He entered the throne room of God and he was exalted by God. And God told Jesus, "Sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet." It was as if God the Father was telling the Lord Jesus, "You've accomplished your job, and now it's my turn. You've done the work. You've finished the work of redemption. You kept my will. You obeyed my will. Now sit. The work is finished, and now I will take care of your enemies. Now I will deal with your enemies. Now I will be the one who will take care of all those who will reject you and all those who will mock you and all those who will ignore you. I will take care of them. And I will gather them and I will put them under your feet. And one day, every tongue will confess, every knee will bow that Jesus Christ is Lord." And that's the idea behind verse 36. Jesus finished the work of redemption and he ascends back to heaven, and it's a coronation. It's a glorification. And the Father tells him, sit at my right hand. Well done, good and faithful servant. Finished your job. Now it's my turn. I will put your enemies under your feet. You know, the question is this. Where is Jesus right now? Where is Jesus right now? You know, every once in a while you will come across someone, and I say this with great respect. I say this with great reverence. I'm not mocking anyone. I'm not making fun of anyone. But this is something we have to talk about. Every once in a while you come across someone, and they have a cross. They have a cross on their neck, on a necklace. And on that cross is a picture of Jesus. On that cross, or every once in a while you'll see a picture, you'll see a statue, and Jesus will be on a cross. And the question is, where is Jesus right now? Well, with great respect, I say he's not on a cross. He was on a cross, but that work is finished. No more cross, no more sacrifice. That's finished. That's paid in full. And he's not in a manger. Praise God for Christmas. I love Christmas. And I don't think there's nothing wrong to celebrate Christmas. I'm going to celebrate Christmas the rest of my life. I guarantee you I'll have a bigger tree than you every year. I love Christmas. But Jesus is not a baby in a manger. He's not on a boat. But Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. And he's ruling and he's reigning over the entire universe. He's co-equal with God. He's co-eternal with God. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus. And Jesus is Lord of heaven and the earth and the seas and all that is in them. That is who Jesus is. He's Lord. Lord absolute. He's Kurios. He's Savior. He's King of kings. He's Lord of lords. He's Messiah. He's Son of David, yes, but also Son of God. Son of God. And that's the idea here. Jesus wants the religious leaders to understand, and he wants us to understand that he's more than simply a good man. He's God. He's King of kings, Lord of lords. He's more than our limited view. A lot of times, man, even me, you know, you have such a limited view of Jesus. And Jesus wants us to understand, I'm bigger than that. I'm greater than that. I'm more powerful than what you think you know about me. He's Lord. And look at verse 37. After quoting Psalm 110 and after just breaking it down that David is seeing this coronation and David is seeing God the Father exalting Messiah to his side, speaking of co-equal, co-eternal, co-ruling and reigning. After just breaking that down, Jesus asks another question. He says, David himself calls him Lord. So how is he his son? And really this is the idea. Hey, you guys say that Messiah is the son of David. You guys think that Messiah is lower, is lesser than David. You guys think that Messiah is simply a descendant of David. But David himself called him Lord. David himself acknowledged that Messiah is Lord, is divine, is co-equal with Jehovah, is ruler. And so the argument Jesus gives is, how then could Jesus, Messiah, be merely David's son? If David's calling him Lord, how could he be less than David if even David himself understood that he was greater, that Messiah was greater than him? Obviously, for David to say this, For David to call Messiah Lord, David understood Messiah is greater than me. Messiah is superior than me. Messiah is over me. Messiah is my Lord. It's my God. And so Jesus asks them, if Messiah is going to be exalted to the right hand of God, how is he just a man? And the idea there is, he's not just a man. He's more. As that famous book says, he's more than a carpenter. More than a carpenter. He's God. And that's the reality. Jesus. You know, as we read this, as we understand this, as we just get into this text and get this text into us, really the question is, how could he be anything in our life other than Lord? If this is who he is, if this is his true identity, if this is what Jesus is all about, if he is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, how can he be anything less in our life? How could he just be a man in your life if he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords? How can he just be a hobby? Could he just be a family member? How could he just be a buddy or a friend? How could he just be someone you run to when you're in trouble? How could he be just a Santa Claus? How could he just be someone you're interested in once a week or whenever you're feeling down? He's Lord. He's Lord. How could he be anything less in your life if he's Lord? If God has exalted him to his very right hand, how can he be anything less? How is that possible? How could you make him anything less in your life? He's Lord. He's Lord. And so the exhortation is, make him Lord in your life. Surrender everything. Live for Christ. Be passionate for Jesus. You know, I remember once a very, very well-known preacher, shared a message once, one of my favorite messages, and he literally says, it doesn't get any greater than Jesus. And literally that's the exhortation he just gives in the message. It doesn't get any greater than Jesus. It doesn't get any bigger. It doesn't get any higher. It doesn't get any mightier than Jesus. And literally this preacher just exhorts the people, don't apologize for Jesus. Don't ever apologize if your friends don't understand, if your family members don't understand, if your coworkers make fun of you for serving Jesus, for being excited about Jesus. Don't apologize. They can mock you. They can ridicule you if they don't understand you. Don't apologize, because it doesn't get any greater than Jesus. Jesus is the highest. Jesus is the greatest. Jesus is the most exalted. He is literally seated at the right hand of God the Father. And you don't have to apologize for him. Don't have to apologize for Jesus. Don't cheapen him. Don't insult him. He's the Lord. He's King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords. And the exhortation is make him Lord. Make him Lord of your life. I think that should be the exhortation every Sunday as we gather. Make Jesus Lord this week. Make Jesus Lord of your life. Submit, surrender everything under his lordship. Be passionate for him. Be focused on him. Make him the center of your life. Make him supreme in your life. This week, brother. This week, sister. This week, visitor. Surrender everything to the Lord. Make him supreme. Don't ignore him. Don't neglect him. Don't push him to the side. Don't wait until next Sunday to spend time with him. Make him first. Make the things of God first. Make the word of God first. Make prayer with God first. Make testifying about the Lord first. To know him is life. To serve him is life. To follow him is life. To love him is life. To obey him is life. To share him is life. He's everything. He must be everything in your life and in my life. And listen to this. If he's not everything, you are just existing. You are not living. If Jesus is not the center, if Jesus is not supreme, and I would even say this to believers, because there's a lot of Christians who Jesus is not the center of their life. Jesus is simply Savior, but he's not Lord. There's a lot of Christians who have that attitude, and they won't confess that, but with their lives. You know, get them to do something for Christ is like pulling teeth. There's no passion for Jesus. There's no joy for the Lord. And man, I just think, where's the joy? Where's the passion for Jesus? You know, sometimes I think, Lord, is it just me? Why aren't more people excited about Jesus, Lord? What's going on in the church today, Lord? Where you got Christians who say they love Jesus, but where's the passion? Where's the excitement? Where's the energy for Jesus? He's Lord, man. One day I'm gonna stand in front of him. One day I'm gonna witness this coronation. One day I will see him. The right hand of God, the Father, and Man, now's the time to prepare for that day, fam. Because on that day, there's no more time. It's like you get one shot. One shot. This is your opportunity. This is your stage. You're on the stage. The lights are on. Action. This is your time. You only got so much time. You only got so much chapter, so much pages in the script. And then you're standing in front of King Jesus. And that needs to consume you. Just that thought, that needs to be your obsession. One day I will stand before King Jesus. Lord, by your grace, Lord, I need to go as hard as I can. Lord, by your grace, I just need to do it, Lord, by your grace, with your help, Lord, with your Holy Spirit, Lord. I need to get on the ball, Lord, because I'm standing in front of you one day, Lord. One day. Oh, that God would fill our hearts with passion for Jesus. Passion. That's what it's all about. Passion for Jesus, love, that the love of Christ would motivate you. That it wouldn't simply be a routine, that it wouldn't simply be a church building, that God would free us from that. But I've been coming to church for years and I got it all down. No, where's the passion? Where's the love for Christ, that the love of God would consume us? That it wouldn't be about what we can do or what we can't do, but it would be about doing it for Jesus. It's going all out for Jesus. Don't hold back. Don't hold back. But just draw closer to him every day, every day. I want more of him and more of him and more of him. Never be satisfied. Never be content. Never get lazy. Never think that you know it all or you have it all figured out, but just want more and more of him. Don't allow the enemy to come and make you cold or make you dry. Don't allow the enemy to come and rob you from what Jesus wants to do. Just seek the Lord now that you have the opportunity. Because one day, it'll all be over. And you're going to stand before him. And on that day, there's going to be no more Sundays. On that day, there's going to be no more Pastor Adam giving you a word. On that day, there's going to be no more brothers texting you. It's just going to be you and King Jesus. And either you're ready or you're not ready. Oh, by the grace of God, may you do whatever it takes to get ready for that day. Because it's coming. It's coming. Let us finish. The third and final thing I want you to see is the silence before Jesus. You got the question. These Pharisees thought they knew Messiah, but they didn't know nothing. And Jesus gives them the reality of Messiah, that Messiah is the Son of God, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who is worthy of everything. And notice now the silence, the response. Now, Mark doesn't share with us this, but Matthew does. And so I want you to turn with me to Matthew 22 and notice verse 46. Matthew takes the time to share with us the response of these Pharisees. They're in chapter 2, verse 46. And this is what he tells us. Read with me verse 45, just for you can understand. It's the same passage. If then David calls him Lord, how is he his son? And remember the idea there. If David acknowledged Messiah as someone greater than him, then obviously he has to be greater. And then look at verse 46. Look at this. And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day did anyone dare to ask him any more questions. What was their response? The response, notice, was not faith, was not repentance, was not conviction or contrition. Their response was not, wow, that's who Messiah is. I'm going to serve him. I'm going to follow him. I'm going to live for him because he's worthy of my life. That wasn't their response, but their response was simply silence. And the idea there is they were blown away. They were dumbfounded. Jesus got them, you might say, but they still did not believe. They still did not believe. They couldn't answer Jesus' argument. Jesus got them. He put them on check. But instead of responding with brokenness, instead of responding with yes, yes, I believe, yes, that is the truth. Yes, I will serve you and follow you. Yes, I will make changes. Instead of responding like that, they just kept hardening their hearts and continued in their ways. And the question that we end with is, what will be our response to Jesus? What's going to be our response? And you know what? I say that to everyone. A lot of times we hear that at a service, and in your mind you're thinking, now Adam is becoming an evangelist and he's talking to the non-believers who might be here. Most definitely I am, but you know what? I'm talking to all of us. Non-believers and believers, what's going to be our response? You read a verse like that, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. Read that God has exalted Jesus, that God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every tongue will confess and every knee will bow that Jesus is Lord. Read that. You understand that. Some of you are touched, are impacted, are emotionally stirred by that. But the question is what will be our response? Will we continue with the routine? Will we continue just going about our week and giving Jesus something but not everything? Some of us, the question is, will you continue in your unbelief? Will you continue just being interested about Jesus but not surrendered to Jesus? Will you continue to have one foot in church and one foot in the world? What's our response? What's going to be your response? Oh, the exhortation would be, give him everything. Serve him. Now that you have the opportunity, be passionate. Be passionate for Jesus. You know, my greatest desire is that you would be passionate for Jesus. That's something so important for my life personally. Be passionate for Jesus. That you would understand that Jesus is worthy of my life, and that you would just settle it, and you would just be radical. May you be radical for Jesus. May people see your life and trip out on you. Say, man, he's too radical. Man, he does too much for Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. May you just take it to that extra mile. Just go nuts for Jesus. Why not? Why not? Everybody's living for something. Everybody's committed to something. Everybody's passionate about something. Why not Jesus, man? Why not the Savior? Why not want to just love him with everything? He's worthy. He's worthy. Find your meaning in Jesus. Find your life in Jesus. Find your purpose in Jesus. Find your strength. Find your strength in Jesus. Find your energy in Jesus. Find your wisdom in Jesus. Find your hope. Find your peace in Jesus. Because he is worthy. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemy. God bless you, fam. What an awesome time in the Word. I hope you enjoyed it more or as much as I did. Let's stand. I don't know where Jonah's at. I'm gonna ask you to do this. Would you all come just meet me here up front? Can we just dismiss at the altar? Everybody, I know sometimes people are hesitant to come up because you think, you know what, I'm not worthy, I'm not ready. It's okay. We're just gonna pray. That's all we're gonna do. Just come with someone, if you're with your husband, a brother, sister, and all I'm going to ask you to do is just wrap your arm around them. If you're with a loved one, a brother or sister, if you're by yourself, don't worry. The Lord is wrapping his arms around you. You're okay. But let's just all come together. Can we come as close as we can? Just as close as we can. And I just have it in my heart. Let's just spend some time in prayer together. It's so important. It's so important to pray together. You know, we come to church, and unfortunately, a lot of times we come and we leave the same way we came. It happens. You know, you come and you're just so used to coming to church. There's such a routine that you come, you sit, you hear the word. God speaks through his word, but our hearts are so distracted and our hearts are so full with other things that we leave the same way we came. And I don't want that for you. I don't want that for me. That has happened to me. I confess that's my struggle a lot of times. And we don't want that. We want something fresh. We want something new. We want God to touch our hearts. Remember when God touched your heart when you first gave your life. Remember that first year when you were serving the Lord and you were just so excited about Jesus. Listen, you can have that again. That doesn't have to be the first year. That doesn't have to be a past experience. You don't have to be dry. You don't have to be dead. You don't have to just be filled with so much distractions. God wants to do a work today. God wants to do something new right now in each of our hearts. God wants to do something new. God knows where we're at, and God wants to meet us exactly where we're at. And I want to pray for my life, but also for your life as a family. Let's pray. And I'm just going to invite you just to raise your hands with me, just where you're at, if you feel comfortable, and say, Lord, do something new in my heart, in my life. Do something new, Lord. Touch me afresh. Touch my heart afresh, Lord. Fill me, Lord, with your presence, with your Holy Spirit. Fill me, Lord, with a passion for you, Lord. I want to be passionate for you, Lord, for your kingdom. Do the work, Lord. Remove, Lord, these distractions. Remove, Lord, these obstacles. Remove, Lord, these veils, Lord. Remove, Lord, any sin that's keeping me, Lord, to serving you with everything. Do the work, Lord. Do the work in my heart, Lord. Do the work in my spirit, Lord. Do the work in my life. We need you, God, so much. And we recognize that without you, Lord, we can do nothing. Without you, Lord, we're not going to make it, Lord. Without you, Lord, we're dead, Lord. We need you, Lord, to revive us. We need you, Lord, to revive our hearts, revive our families, revive our marriages, Lord. We need you, God. We need the fire from heaven to fall on us. Oh, do that work, Lord. We want to be passionate. We want to be passionate for you, Lord. Do that work, Lord, in every heart, in every life, in every family, Lord. Do that work, Lord. Do that work, Lord. It doesn't matter, Lord, that we're a small group here, Lord. Do that work, Lord. Do that work, Lord. Touch a heart, Lord. Touch a life, Lord. In Jesus' name, Lord, in Jesus' name, that we would be passionate for you, Lord.